And Merry Christmas. This is cool. Christmas on a Sunday morning, right? Should be like this every year. But I am so happy to be here this morning. Again, it's pretty cool that we get to celebrate Christmas on a Sunday. This is our worship service. This is what we do. This is what time we do it. And so we're happy to be here this morning, recognizing together what God has done. That's what Christmas is about, recognizing what God has done, recognizing that God came near in the form of a baby, in the form of Jesus. He came into this world, and what we recognize at Christmas is, again, that Jesus came into our world. It's the greatest gift of all, as you see on the screen. That's kind of been our theme over the last month. During the month of December, that's been our theme last night at our Christmas Eve service, and that's going to continue this morning as we identify Jesus' birth being the greatest gift of all. During Christmas time, we make it a lot about gifts, a lot about different things that we do with our family, the lights, the trees, the decorations, the gifts. But Jesus is the greatest gift of all. And that's what we get to talk about this morning as we continue with that theme. And so we're going to look at another event shortly following the birth of Jesus. So when we pick up in the story, it's following all the things that we've come to know and expect with Christmas Eve, with Christmas Day services, all of those things that have come to mind, like, you know, you picture angels, you picture the Christmas story, you picture Mary and Joseph, you picture a manger scene, you picture wise men, you picture shepherds, and where we're going to pick up, Mary's already been visited by the angel, an angel's already appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph and Mary have already traveled to Bethlehem, where Mary gave birth to a son named Jesus, and they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so we're going to pick up later on in chapter 2 of the book of Luke. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. And so I heard someone say that this passage that we're going to read, I heard someone say this week that it's the strangest baby dedication of all time. The strangest baby dedication of all time in Luke chapter 2. And that's really what it is. It's a baby dedication. So what I'm going to read is when Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, and they're met by this old man named Simeon who takes the baby in his arms, and he says some things, right? He says some things about the child. He says some things about the child's future and some things about the future of the world that are going to come as a result of what this child is going to accomplish. A lot to be said of a brand new baby. And Mary and Joseph, the scripture tells us what we're going to read. It says Mary and Joseph were amazed by this and by what they've heard at the temple that day. And so this morning we're going to look at the story of Simeon. It's a great story. It might not be one that we automatically think of when it comes to Christmas, right? Like, I don't think Simeon is a part of your nativity scene at home. I don't think Simeon is something that you automatically equate with the message that has to be received on Christmas Day. He's kind of one of those behind-the-scenes characters of Christmas. And so Simeon, what we do learn in this passage and what we're going to read, it says Simeon was a righteous man and he was a devout man. He was righteous and devoted to God. He spent a lot of time in the temple, and he spent a lot of time waiting for someone to show up. And you might be aware of who that person is going to be. And so we're going to read this together. Jesus is presented at the temple, this baby dedication unto the Lord, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says this. It says, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And we're going to stop right there. So Jesus is brought to the temple to keep the law of Judaism, and that reveals a little bit to us about the kind of people that Mary and Joseph were, right? There's two acts that are talked about here, one circumcision and the other purification. So circumcision was the covenant that, and the sign that God had made with his people And so it's mom and dad's way of saying, you know, this baby boy is a part of God's covenant people. He will be circumcised and enter in to that covenant. Secondly, they engage in the religious rites of purification after the birth of the child. And then they travel to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And thirdly, to offer a sacrifice according to the law, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. That's interesting, right? So, you know, that tells us a little bit more about Mary and Joseph and the people that they were, because the law actually required the sacrifice of a lamb. However, should a family not be able to afford that, then they can offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so Mary and Joseph were not wealthy. We see that, and that's easy to see based on here what they offer as a sacrifice. And so Jesus is presented in this way. It shows the faith and the type of faith that his parents have. Mary and Joseph show through this sacrifice and the rites of practicing these religious things. It shows just how seriously Judaism took approaching God in worship and approaching God and how they should address God, really. It shows a thing or two about the type of parents that he has, all right? And so in the verses to follow, we're introduced to Simeon. Mary, Jesus, and Joseph, they go into the temple, and I can assure you they're not expecting what's about to happen for this baby dedication. But they're introduced to a guy named Simeon. Let's read that in verse 25. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. All right, so there's a man in Jerusalem. His name is Simeon. He's righteous and devout, and it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. We may not learn, obviously, through this passage, we may not learn a ton about Simeon through this, right? We don't know his occupation. We don't know exactly how old he is. We don't know exactly what he looks like, but there's still a very, very powerful description of Simeon, of this man that they're introduced to. There's still a powerful description of who this guy is spiritually, right? We do know what? We do know that he's righteous and devout, and then we found out something pretty big in verse 26. It says the Holy Spirit revealed to him that before he would die, he would see the Messiah. That's a big deal, right? That's what Simeon is promised through the Holy Spirit. He's promised that he would see the Messiah with his own eyes. And I just want you to think about that. For a guy like Simeon to be promised that, that's major news. And that's a major thing that we're aware of as it relates to Simeon. So think about what that would have meant for someone like him. For generations and generations and generations, people of God were waiting expectantly for a Messiah, a Savior to come. Verse 25 says, Simeon, like his fellow Israelites, he was waiting for what? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it's called, which would be the promised Messiah. So Simeon and many generations before him were waiting and waiting and waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel was to remove sorrow and trouble while bringing comfort and peace to the nation that is in great need of it. See, the nation of Israel was waiting for God's comfort, expecting that he would come and rescue them. And what does this passage say? It says that this was revealed to Simeon, that he would see the promised Messiah, the consolation of Israel, that would bring comfort to them. He was assured that he would see the Christ, that he would see the one that would bring salvation. Like, that is so cool. That this man is like something as major as that, as huge as that, as seeing the coming Messiah, the one that would bring about their salvation, he's assured that he will see him before he dies. The Messiah that has come, the Savior of the world, Jesus, assured that he'll see him. And he does. He sees him. He sees the one that would bring salvation. And again, we don't know exactly how much time has even passed between Simeon receiving that promise that he would see the Messiah and when he met Jesus in the temple that day. But we do know that he was led by the Spirit to go into the temple that day, and he recognized who this infant Jesus was the moment that he saw him. Like, only God can do that, right? Only God can make something like this happen, can make something like this seem ordinary. But it wasn't ordinary. Only God can do that. And then look at what Simeon says as he, or his response to seeing this child for the first time, the one that he was promised he would see. In verse 28, it says, "Then Simeon, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" All right, so let's break down these statements Simeon makes as he picks up, he sees the child, he picks up the child, he grabs him and puts him in his own arms. And he says this, right? Three things that I see here. So one is that Jesus would be the salvation of the world. Jesus would be the salvation of the world. These are the statements that he makes. Secondly, that he would deliver truth not only to those in Israel, but also to the Gentiles. See, this truth wasn't just for Israel. This was for all. That he would deliver that truth not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles. And then thirdly, Jesus, it says, would bring glory upon the people of Israel. That's a lot crammed into just a few verses here that Simeon says as he holds the child in his arms. That was no ordinary baby, right? Jesus would bring glory upon the people of Israel. He'd be the salvation of the world, and he would deliver truth not only to the Israel people, but also to the Gentiles. This was no ordinary baby, no ordinary baby dedication, and this is a child that came to bring salvation. And clearly, this older gentleman that they run into at the temple named Simeon, he understood that. He got that. Like, can you imagine, again, think about it, the joy in Simeon's heart. He knows who this child is, and his very first statement shows it all, right? He knows that the promise that God has made to him, he knows that that has been fulfilled, and he can now do what? He can now depart in peace, he says. He's basically like, Lord, you can take me anytime now. The promise that you have made to me, it has been fulfilled. I have seen the chosen one of Israel. I've seen the promise, the assurance of your salvation. You have come through. God, I am good now. Take me home. He's so satisfied. His eyes have seen salvation. His eyes have seen the Messiah. And I love how it says that Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Like, wouldn't you be amazed too? At what's being shared at this moment, while this man that you have no idea who you just met is holding your child in his arms and saying all of these things about what he's going to do for the people. Like, again, I know that, like, certainly in the days and weeks and months leading up to that day, you know, Mary and Joseph had received many different messages of confirmation, some that we're more familiar with during the Christmas season. You know, more confirmation as to who this child was, whether through the angels and their visitations, whether through Mary's visit to Elizabeth. But, like, what can prepare you for this? You know, news didn't travel like it does today, obviously. And so, you know, not many people were even aware that Jesus had been born. And then you walk into the temple and there's this guy who knows more than you even know about who this child is and what he's going to do and what he's going to bring and what it's going to mean, the salvation for the people. Simeon holds the child and he says these things, that he is the consolation of Israel and he would save the people from their sins. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. You know, and I love Simeon. I feel like he captures the spirit of Christmas. He was so in tune with God, right? The most important person ever to be born in Jesus, because he's so in tune with God, because he's in tune with the Spirit, Simeon is one of the first people to know about it. Right? The news isn't like that far out yet. And Simeon knows about it. And Simeon had insight because he's filled with the Spirit. And so he recognized that this was that child that he had been promised to see. And he noticed right away, he immediately acknowledges who the child is and that this is God's promise fulfilled for him. You know, and that reminds me, like, that's a great truth that's revealed all throughout Scripture right there. And that's this: God is faithful and true to his promises. God is faithful and true to his promises. We see that truth, that statement, revealed all throughout Scripture, and we see it revealed here to a man named Simeon, who understands who God is and what he's done, and that he has brought salvation. After generations of waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah, he is here. And so Simeon understands that God is faithful and he is true to his promises, that Jesus has come. One commentator said this, it says, all eyes will be drawn to Israel through what her Messiah achieves. He is the magnet that makes her great. When the promises of God come, they come through the promised one of Israel. He is the magnet that makes her great. It's all about Jesus. It's all about this child that has come to save. Christ has come near, the promised one has come, and that's what Christmas is all about. Look again at verse 34 at Simeon's prophecy. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And then at the same time, verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, it's certainly interesting what Simeon says here, right? Simeon reassures them, his parents, that this child is appointed, he says, but he's appointed for something, right? This child is appointed, but what's he appointed for? The fall and rise of many. See, Jesus will split the nation in two, and some will see him, this verse says, some will see him as a sign to be opposed. Right, this prophecy is still important for us today. Jesus is still an offense to many people still today. Right, when you encounter Jesus, you encounter a fork in the road. You encounter a decision that you, every single person, has to come to. A decision to believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the Savior, or that he's not. Right, and there are those who are on that side who don't believe that Christ is who he says he is, and so he's a sign to be opposed. One to be opposed, so much so that even a sword will pierce Mary's own soul, a prediction of Mary's future pain and sorrow at the crucifixion of Jesus, because that's the reason that he came. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. Jesus came to be born a baby, but to grow up and to die a death, to take a punishment on the cross that we deserved, right? This child that we celebrate and recognize is coming to earth. He grew up and he was crucified for you and for me, right? He came with a purpose. He came to save, and Simeon knows that. And then later on in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 7, it says this, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. When you meet Jesus, you have a decision. Right? Jesus' words even here line up with Simeon's prophecy in Luke chapter 2. And I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. See, even in Paul, we see an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, and the fact that some are going to oppose that. Some are going to stand against that. But Paul says, you know what? I'm going to make a stand for that, on who Christ is. He says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. He knows that he's been bought with the price. He knows that Jesus has come to save from his sin. I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am convinced, he says. I'm convinced. There's nothing else that you can say to convince me otherwise. I know who Christ is and what he has done and why he has come. I'm convinced. I love that. May we live also with that kind of conviction and assurance that comes from the faith that we have in Christ, that we're convinced of it, knowing that there is an opposition, knowing that there is another side, but if God is for us, who can stand against us? Right? So Simeon, too, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew the significance of this birth of a child that has come to save. And so as we reflect on what we know about Simeon, we first see a man that honors God, right? He possesses qualities that are worth emulating in our own lives. And so it says that he was righteous and devout. And so with that, we can learn and understand that we too need to be righteous and devoted. A description of a man who's godly, he's righteous. What does that mean? In this sense, it means that he's living right. He's living with the right heart. He's living the right way before God, because how we live matters. The decisions that we make as Christians, the decisions that we make matter before the Lord. But where does his righteousness come from? Where does the righteousness come from for Simeon? Where does the righteousness come from for me or for you? Does it come from myself? Does it come from within? No, it comes from God. It comes from God. Scripture says it doesn't come from myself. Isaiah 64:6, it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like what? Are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, they take us away." See, one of the amazing truths that we get from Scripture, we get from God's word, that is that He himself makes us right before God. It's nothing of our own doing. It's nothing of our own traits or characteristics that we make ourselves righteous. He makes us right before God. We become right before God through his truth and through his gospel. He took our sins upon himself on the cross. He died the death that we deserved to die, so that if we believe in him and if we believe in what he's done for us, then we may have new life. Righteousness comes through him. We become the righteousness of God through Christ. That's the first one. Second, Simeon was devout. He was devoted. He was diligent in his faith. He was steadfast in his faith. Simeon's faith was important to him. And so it should be for us as well. God wants us to be devoted to him and only him. And so for an example on devotion, anybody golf in here? Anybody a golfer? Maybe a couple. No one's a golfer? All right. So I can stand here and tell you right now that I'm a golfer, right? I golf. I'm a golfer. But that doesn't really tell you much about the kind of golfer that I am, does it? Based on that statement, I'm a golfer. I could be a really, really good golfer. I could be a really, really bad golfer. And for those of you that are dying to know, I'm a very bad golfer. Okay? I'm still learning. All right? But in me saying those words, you don't get the picture of what kind of golfer I am. So my friend Cameron, he's a golfer. There's a difference in the kind of golf that I play and the kind of golf that he plays. All right, he's a golfer. There's probably been seasons in his life, I don't know about right now, but there's probably been months-long seasons in his life where he has spent every single day golfing. Every single day. Practicing, whether just going out and practicing or whether playing a full round of golf, like every single day, he's golfing. He's a devoted golfer, and he's pretty good at it as a result. He's a devoted golfer, and he can show you that he's a devoted golfer in how much he plays and how good he is by how much time he spends golfing. You know, so he and I both can stand up here and tell you that we're golfers, but it means two completely different things for the two of us. One's devoted, One gives time and effort and money into golf, and the other is me, who doesn't golf well at all. All right? So here's the point. If you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the question is, like, what kind of devotion comes with that? What kind of devotion comes with that? Is it just a casual statement that you throw out there that, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but, like, there's no practice put in that shows that there's effort, that shows that there's time, that shows that you actually care about it? Because I promise you that's how it is with golf with me. I don't care enough about it to give the time and the effort. And so that's the question we need to ask ourselves, is there devotion that comes with that? Are you living as the type of a believer who can say, my relationship with Jesus, it matters to me so much, it's so important to me, it shapes every day and every area of my life? Or is it just a casual on-off thing, depending on how we're feeling, depending on what's going on? Right? There's a difference. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that he wants all of our devotion. Not just on Sundays, not just during the Christmas season, he wants all of our devotion. Right? And so what does my life look like when it comes to piecing all of that together? Like could someone tell I'm a Christian by the way that I live? Could someone tell that I'm a devoted follower of Jesus by the way that I live, or is it just the words that come out of my mouth? Because there's a difference. Simeon was righteous and devoted, and so these are some of the traits that we should seek to possess in our own walk with the Lord, seeking to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, being driven and devoted in the relationship we have with him. And then in the last few verses, verse 36, we're introduced to Anna. Anna was a prophetess and an elderly woman. And like Simeon, she was righteous and served God with fastings and prayer, and it says that she never left the temple. And also, like Simeon, she was aware of what was happening and praised God for it. I love how her reaction to that, she just praises God. And I love what it says at the end of verse 38. She continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. Right, so another person in Anna who we're introduced to in this Christmas story that we don't know a lot about, but it was a person who was faithful and praised God for the greatest gift of all in Jesus, the Savior of the world. She praised God, and she went and told other people about it. So what do we do with that this Christmas? Maybe someone here like Simeon has waited a long time for the consolation, for the salvation. Maybe you've reached a point in your life where everything you try has failed, everything you've done, it doesn't add up, it doesn't work, it doesn't satisfy. Maybe you're still dealing with your past, you're still stuck in your sin. And so what we want to let you know today is that there is good news this Christmas, and salvation has come. God's consolation has come. His name is Jesus, and he didn't come just to be a baby. He came to grow up, and he came to die and take a punishment on the cross that you deserved and that I deserved. And he conquered sin, and he conquered death. And he can bring you salvation if you believe. And you can give your life to him. That's really, really, really good news this Christmas. And if you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then how about striving for what is said of Simeon to be said of you? Righteous and devoted. Filled with the Holy Spirit. How about, like Anna, just understand and recognize and be passionate about the fact that Christ has come and he has brought salvation to all who believe. That's a message worth sharing. The greatest gift of all, a message worth telling of what he has done and why he has come. See, these two individuals that we look at in this passage, again, we don't know a ton about, but they're righteous. And they awaited the coming king. And so we have a job to do. We have a job to do and live righteous lives, telling others about who the king is and why he's come. Because that's the greatest gift of all. It's the greatest news. It's the greatest story that we could possibly share. And so we need to share it. His name is Jesus, and he came to save. He came on a rescue mission for us so that we may have life. And it's available to all who believe. The greatest story ever told. Amen. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And God, I thank you for salvation. God, I thank you for a person, a man like Simeon, who's righteous and devoted toward you. He's filled with your spirit. And God, even as he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. God, that's a man who got it, who understood who you are and what you've done and that you sent Jesus to save. And God, we live on the other side of that now. God, we live in a world where we can recognize that is what has happened. God, that this child didn't stay a child. He didn't just come to be a baby. He came to save. He came to grow up. He came to live a perfect and sinless life, to die a death on the cross that we deserved. And God, with that, he conquered sin and he conquered death. That's the reason that he came. And so God, if there is one in here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would be willing to give up on themselves, be willing to recognize this greatest gift of all in Jesus, who came and died for us so that my sins would be no more. And God, I do pray that for those in here that do know you, God, that we would seek to live a life where we're righteous and devoted toward you. And God, not just a silly devotion that, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but it doesn't mean much. God, help to mean everything to us. Help us to live a life filled with your spirit and solely focused on pleasing you with everything that we do, with everything that we are. Devoted in our relationship with the King of this universe, God. God, we love you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.